And so I looked on Google. Says, I wonder if their church starts at 6 or 6:30. Yeah, starts at 5, right? Yeah. Well, I just barely made it here in time. I walked in the back door just as the first song was being sang, and I sat down back there, hadn't said hi to anyone or anything, and the first thing that came up was, tonight we're going to be praying for the missionaries Clint Vernoy and Rita Vernoy in Paraguay. That was awesome. Because you didn't know I was here. But we thank you for your prayers. Don't ever think that they're not important. Take the time to spend face to face with God. And we appreciate your prayers. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Today is a day for vision to look at the purpose of missions and why we want to keep doing it and why it's so important that we reach out to the world with the gospel message. And so in doing that, I want to look at three different things in the first six verses of Romans chapter 1. We want to look at Paul and how he decided what his identity was. He also states his vocation, and he also states his message. And what I want to share with you today is that we all have the same identity, we all have the same vocation, and we all have the same message. And that's why missions is something that will not end, because the population of the world continues to grow. The world changes. People that have heard pass away, and then there's whole new generations that come that have never heard. This job, this task was given once with an extension to the end of time and to the end of the world. And so we're going to look at that, and I want to encourage you as a church, because I know sometimes with things that happen and things that are going on, you go, is it really worth it? And I want to share with you this morning that it is worth it. And as we begin, let's bow in prayer as we look to the Lord. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning that we can worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that we can read and we can understand and we can know what you want, know how you direct us, know what we should obey, and know how we should live our life for you. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for this morning, for this church. We thank you for the gospel message that has been preached here and will continue to be preached. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Paul starts out his message here. He's writing the book of Romans. Before we start in this whole thing, this is the first book that Paul is writing to a church that he did not start. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, he's all writing to churches that he's done in his missions work. But Rome, he'd never been there. And he states that specifically. He wants to go there, but this is also called, Romans is one thing that we learned in Bible college, it's called his magnum opus. All the other epistles were dealing with certain things, certain ideas, certain problems that were lifting up. I mean, just take Corinthians for example. There's all kinds of problems. Every single chapter is dealing with different problems. But in Romans, there's a different attitude, a different reason, a different purpose. He is writing and explaining some of the deepest, most purest theological thoughts of who we are as Christians. And so Romans is a very important book that we should understand. But we also need to know where he's from and why he's doing it. He's in Corinth, they say, when he wrote this book or this epistle to the Roman church. He's there on his second missionary journey. He's been serving in Ephesus, now he's in Corinth, and he writes this story because he's got plans. Paul has gone through two different missionary journeys, gone through all kinds of struggles and problems, but now he is writing to this church because he has plans to go there. And so it's like a letter going there, and then he's going to say, I'm going to be coming to you later, and then after that, I'm going on to Spain. He hadn't finished. Paul had plans afterwards. Even though he'd been through horrible things in the book of Acts, we see that he had gone in God's will. He knew that he should go to Philippi, and he goes to Philippi and gets put in prison, knowing it was God's will. Because a lot of times we wonder, says, well, is this really what God wants us to do when we see these negative things happening? Should we continue? Did we make a mistake? I told the story in Sunday school about how that when we were in the jungle, there was one time where a couple of kids had malaria. We didn't have this, we didn't have that. And then I took a trip and I met a woman who had heard the gospel as a 5-year-old but didn't understand it. And she had forgotten the name of that person who did wonderful miracles. And I just happened to go to the village about a month before she died. She'd come up from Brazil. And she said, I heard stories as a little child because some missionary in Brazil had come over where we lived, and he told stories of this man who did great miracles, and he taught, and how he loved everyone. And do you know who she was talking about? And I said, yeah, I know who he was talking about. So do you know his name? And I said, yeah, his name is Jesus. And for the next hour, I shared to her about who Jesus was and what he had done and how he had died on the cross. And she accepted Christ as her Savior. In a place where I was actually asking the question. And I'd heard a lot of people say, you know, really, you're taking a big risk going in there. You know, you don't have all the equipment. We didn't have a radio to communicate. But we had told them we were coming, and they said, okay, well, we'll get it ready. And then we showed up on that day, and so we completed our word. But then we knew God wanted us there, but oh, my goodness, we had some problems. We had some difficulties, but we knew God wanted us there. So even when in difficulties, even in problems, Paul knew that he was where God wanted him to be and that it wasn't over. And to don't be discouraged, keep moving on. Even in Paul's weakness. You know, there's Paul in his, because we talk, first word in Romans chapter 1. Well, let's read, look for, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's our portion of scripture we're going to look at this morning. It starts off with a very simple thing, Paul. Well, Rome, they'd never seen Paul. Some people knew him. Some people had seen him before, perhaps in Jerusalem or on his trips. They'd heard his name. Aquila and Priscilla were there again. And so he had met them in Corinth, but they had gone back to Rome after they'd been thrown out of Rome. And he wrote to some of those people, but the most of them, they didn't know who Paul was. It's important to understand who the person was. Now, Paul was not his original name. It's important to understand. He was first called Saul. And he changed his name. You ever wondered why? I can give you some good reasons. I don't know if they're the reasons, but my name was Clinton when I was young because I was in the South, and all my grandmothers and aunts called me Clinton. Well, when I turned 14, I said, I do not want to be little Clinton anymore. I'm going to be Clint like Eastwood. I'm Clint. And so everybody called me Clint from 14 years of age until I'd become an adult, and I was Clint. So I went to Venezuela. And they said, what's your name? And I said, Clint. And they go, Clean. I go, well, that's not quite right, but okay, you know, Clean Vernoy. Okay, sure, we'll take that. Until I found out there was a disposable diaper named Clean Bebe. And I'm like, okay, Clean is not going to work. So let's change it. My name is Clinton. It's Clinton, okay? So we'll go with that. We'll just go with the whole thing because it's non-translatable. You know, if you translate my name to Spanish, you'd have to use the definition, which means from the highlands. What? That's not the name either. So I said, okay, it's Clinton. And then they said, oh, Clinton. So you're pastor doorbell. I said, what do you mean? Well, it's what? Clinton. Clinton. I'm like, okay. So I understand that Paul had a reason to change his name. He changed it. I'm good with it. He wants to be called Paul because he was raised among the Gentiles. Saul was a personal name of a king from the Old Testament. So he says, you know what? That's a real Jewish name. Let's go with Paul. And so he changed it to Paul. And so now he's introduced himself. But he also identifies himself in a very important way because just the name isn't enough. The next thing he says is Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now here we see, and this is something that we can also take for ourselves, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word for servant is doulos, which is slave, bondservant, or servant. It's translated each of those ways throughout the New Testament. It is a person who has been purchased, has no free will, no life of their own, and they are to serve completely whatever desire the master has. So it's not a servant like a maid or a butler. It's a slave. And Paul identifies himself as a slave. Now, what's really interesting is Paul is also a Roman citizen. So you'd almost think that as a Roman citizen, he'd go, Paul, the Roman citizen, as you are there in Rome, and try and lift himself up. But he didn't, because he first and foremost identified himself as a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, throughout his ministry, there were times where he told people he was a Roman citizen. Other times he didn't. And I can understand that too. When we were in Venezuela in the first few years, I had my 3-year-old daughter and I went to the post office. Everything was cool. But there was this thing where a guy somewhere over in Iraq had decided to invade Kuwait and about oil and stuff like that. And then the North Americans are going over there and they were talking about war and stuff like that. So Venezuelans are members of OPEC. So guess which side they took? They loved Iraq and Iran, and they were oil companies, those evil Americans. So I come walking out of the post office with my little 3-year-old daughter to find a mob had formed just after I'd gone in, and they had placards, and they were shouting this wonderful thing in Spanish. It was a great slogan. Mata un gringo y contribuye a la paz mundial. Anybody know what that means? It means kill a gringo and contribute to world peace. And so here I am with my 3-year-old daughter, surrounded by about 100 people, with placards shouting, kill a gringo and contribute to world peace. And I'm with my daughter, I'm like, what went through my head? One, United States Marine Corps. I am a Marine. What do I do in this instance? I'll tell you what I did in that instance was, mata un gringo y contribuye a la paz mundial. And I just kept walking with my daughter. And all the people in the mob like, yeah, yeah. And I got out of there. So there are times you talk about who you are and where you're from, and other times you don't. But there's one thing that's solid and settled in Paul's mind, and that was, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ because I've been purchased by his blood. The life that I live now is only lived for him. I am a slave. I have no free will. I have no rights. I have no life except in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And then it says, called to be an apostle. Now, what's interesting, the word apostle can be the apostle. An office in the church. In Ephesians 4:11 it says, and God created, or God gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. And in that point, the apostle is an office. But the first time they're using this word in the Greco-Roman world, the word apostle means a commissioned messenger. More than just a regular messenger that you say, hey, take this over to to carry this message, because you know what? They didn't have beepers. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have emails or anything like that. And so there was a big job career that you could get as just a messenger. And you were usually a slave. But you would go there, and when the guy said, hey, I need to get this message over to the other side of the city, and he'd just take it off. And then he'd come back, and he'd get another message, and he'd go there. It was just, he was a messenger. That's called an angelos. But an apostolos is a commissioned messenger who is recognized as under a certain person. When the apostolos showed up in your office, it was like the director of so-and-so showing up, because it was a message specifically from that authority to you. And it says here that Paul is called as an apostle. But it's not talking about the official rank in the church as the 12 apostles. And if we read it that way, we can sort of understand. It says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be a commissioned messenger. Now, it makes sense when you read the rest of it because it tells you what the message was. If he was talking about the office of the church, he would say, an apostle over the church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that. It says, an apostle or commissioned messenger separated under the gospel of God. What was the message? His identity was a slave. His vocation, he was called as an apostle. a commissioned messenger. And then a message was given to him, the next part, where it says, separated unto the gospel of God. His message was about the gospel. He later became recognized as one of the apostles, because when he first started, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles, right? He tried to see the brethren, and they all hid from him until Barnabas took him aside and said, come on, we'll go talk to him. They didn't know who this guy was. He tried to kill him before. He tried to do all kinds of things. But now he had been called and separated. On his way to Damascus, he found Jesus Christ and saw him for who he was and became an apostle, a commissioned messenger with a specific message. It says here in verse 2 what that message was, which we had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now that's a beautiful message of the gospel. It's very simple. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, but here we got to hit, here that's another thing. It's like, why Jesus? Why do we give our funds and our love and our heart for this Jesus? What makes him so special? Well, that's those two verses just showed us. Why do we come here and worship Jesus? I mentioned this morning, this is, I'll say something like this. When we were in the jungle of Venezuela, Jesus supplied all of our needs. Amen? You don't have a clue as to what I just said. Because when we needed something, like my wife was in dire straits and needed chocolate, right? I would get on that radio and say, hey, I need to talk to Jesus. And they'd say, all right, we'll get him, hang on. And then this Colombian guy would come over, and we called him Jesus in Spanish, but his name was Jesus. And so I'd say, Jesus, here's what we need. And I'd lay off this whole list of stuff. And he would go to the store and he'd buy everything that we needed. He'd load it onto the plane. And in about a week, it'd fly out to us. And so Jesus supplied all of our needs in the jungle. But should you have faith in that Jesus? No. There's even a message that's recorded in, when he was preaching in Thessalonica, where he says, and I disputed with them for 2 weeks, declaring unto them that this Jesus, I love the way it says, this Jesus, whom I declare unto you, is the Son of God. Because there was something different about him. First of all, he had to complete all the prophecies. Why do we believe that Jesus is so important? Well, first of all, of who he is. Well, who is he? He was a Jewish rabbi, is what people say. He was a great prophet. He was a teacher. He had great philosophical teachings that, he changed the world. Some people say he's the different theologies that are all off on different roads. They'll try and claim Jesus as the starter of it. A revolutionary, some people even say. It's like, who was this Jesus? And why this Jesus? Why did he change the world? Well, first of all, there are prophecies from 5 to 8 centuries before that described where he would be born, when he would be born, out of what family would he be born, names that he would be called. 500 years before. Think about that. Put it in your time. Did anybody tell anyone that Clint Vernoy was going to be born in Laredo, Texas? No. Did anybody care? No. My mom did. But why Jesus? Why this Jesus? Because they were waiting for a Messiah. The Christ. The Savior of the world. They'd already put their trust, the Jews had put their trust in 3 or 4 different guys that were wrong. Gamaliel says, hey, let's not mess with these apostles here, these guys here, because you know what? If this Jesus is another fake, they're just going to go off into the desert like that other guy did, and they're all going to die, all 400 of them. So it's like, they're just a bunch of kooks, is what Gamaliel said, to get them off of them. But we follow this Jesus, my friends, because he completed prophecies that were written 5 centuries before his birth. And he fulfilled all of those prophecies according to the flesh as far as the seed of David. That's what that verse says. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it says, and declared to be the Son of God. I love that word, declared. It's almost like this judge takes the gavel, looking at Jesus Christ's life, looking at all the evidence of where he was born, when he was born, what he said, how he lived, the miracles that no man can do what you do except you be from God. That's what got Nicodemus's mind. The miracles, his life. But you know what? There had been prophets that had done great miracles before. Elijah did a whole bunch of them, but he wasn't Messiah. What is it that made the decision when the gavel came down and said, it's decided? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He looked at his enemy and says, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will rise. Now, a person that does that is either nuts, delusional, or a liar that just wants to deceive people. The apostle said, he rose from the dead. We saw him. We touched him. If anything like that had happened with any of you in your lifetime, put yourself in your mind back on that day when those three women come running back and they say, he's not there. He's alive. And Mary Magdalene says, I touched him. He's alive. Would we be like Peter? Oh, these women. Hysterical again. Okay. Or would we be like John who ran past him to see? And then Peter said, you know what, maybe I'll check on this. And he ran. And they found the tomb empty. And then that night when they're eating going, dude, what's this all mean? I mean, did somebody steal him? Because it wasn't us. But they're saying we did it, but we didn't do it. You want some fish? And then this guy just appears at the door and says, sure, I'd like some. And the next week when he says, Tom, come here, touch it. Touch it right there. And Tom fell on his, Thomas, if you want to use the full name, Tom, he just dropped on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. What would you have done on that day when he just walked in with the door locked and closed and said, hey guys, how you doing? Here, touch it. I would really have loved to have seen the day that Jesus Christ showed up to his brother, James. Hey, James, how's it going, man? Because James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. I knew, you guys all have heard of Steve Green, the singer, okay? Well, in Venezuela, his brother was a pastor with the Conservative Baptist Church in Caracas. And so I met him one time and we're sitting there. I said, hey, so what was it like growing up with Steve Green? He goes, well, he was my little brother Stevie. So what? You know, but you know, other people go, ooh, he's a celebrity, he's done this, he's saying that. But his brother's like, Stevie. I knocked him on the head. You know, did this, did that. Well, what about James? You know, it talks about when he goes and Jesus Christ is preaching. They're like, let's get him out of there. The guy's embarrassing himself. He's embarrassing us. They're talking about him being the Messiah. My goodness, get that guy out of there. I can't believe my brother's doing this to me. Brothers act like that, right? But the day that Jesus Christ, it doesn't talk about it. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and then he appeared unto his brother James. And I would just, come on, he had to have enjoyed it. Say, hey, James, what's going on? I would have been speechless. But if you came face to face with the resurrected Jesus, that's when he was declared. The gavel came down. He is the Son of God. No doubts, no questions. He is who he says he is. Believe in him. He can rise from the dead, is there anything he cannot do? The answer is no. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 says, by whom, talking about Jesus, this same Jesus who rose from the dead, this Jesus, by whom we have received grace. Do you know what Paul's talking about there? Grace. How many people have you ever heard, no, I've done too many things for God to forgive me. I can't serve God. I've done this and I've done that. Paul says, I have received grace. He killed Christians. He beat Christians. He chased them down, tore families apart. Do you realize that when he began preaching at the beginning, probably there were people who says, I remember what he did to my uncle. I saw him drag him out. How can he be a Christian? But he was forgiven because he did not know who this Jesus was. But when he met this Jesus, it changed his life. And he said, I am a slave of Jesus, who is the Son of God. He never changed from that. He never stopped. When he was thrown in prison, he didn't say, you know what, maybe this wasn't a good idea. When he was chased out of Thessalonica, he didn't say, you know what, I'm done with this. When he was run out of Berea, he says, you know what, this is just getting tiring. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going home. He didn't do that because he was a slave. He knew who he was. My friends, the truth is, we are slaves. But when we disobey, we are an evil servant. Because of all he has done, how can we not serve him? But he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what? Apostleship. It goes back to the commission as a messenger. It's not talking about being an apostle. And this is important to understand. This interpretation here, he's not talking about his office as an apostle of the church. He's talking about the apostleship or the commissioned message of the gospel. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. That's like even grace was enough to be forgiven for what he did to the church was enough. And then God said, you know what? I've got a plan for you. I want you to take the message to kings and queens. I want you to take that message to all of the empire. I want you to declare my name as the Son of God. And that's your job. And I want you to do it for the rest of your life. What an honor to be chosen as an apostle. Grace would have been enough. But he had a purpose for Paul too. What was that purpose? For obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name. For obedience to the faith. There was an interesting thing about Christianity. Christianity was the first faith that was started and then became a faith of all nations. The Romans had all kinds of gods because they took in the gods of each nation they conquered. The Greeks did the same thing. The Phoenicians did the same thing. They would add the other pantheon. That's why they always had a pantheon of gods. And each nation had their god. Until we come to Christianity. Because Christianity is not for one nation. It's for all nations. The word Catholic means universal. That's what it means. When they talk about the Christian church that is Catholic, in those first 100 years of church history, it's talking about how the church was not just for Jews, it was not just for Syrians, it was not just for Samaritans. And in the beginning, they didn't understand that. Remember in the book of Acts? They're preaching in Jerusalem. And then they call down and say, hey, we need to go up to Samaria and check that out because the half-breeds up there in Samaria are saying they're followers of Jesus Christ, but he's not their Messiah. He's ours. And at first the Jews said, no. But then they saw that the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they truly were believers in Jesus Christ. And they're like, okay, so we're going to have to open up our doors a little wider. And then there was another special revelation to Cornelius. He said, go find this guy named Peter that's down in such and such a city, Joppa. Thank you. I'm thinking in Spanish, and I could not remember it in English. In Joppa, and go find this guy. He's in a certain house, and just knock on the door and tell him to come with you. Well, understand that as a Jew, Peter would never, as a Jew, walk into the home of Cornelius. He would come to the front door. He would talk to him, do whatever business transaction was necessary, but he could not, as a righteous, Pharisaical Jew, enter the home, be friends with him without going through a whole cleaning process and changing and getting back to where he could go back to the temple. But God said, I mean, remember how he says, go ahead and eat. And Peter said, I won't do that. I'm not going to change my diet. And Jesus Christ said, do not call unclean what I have said is clean. And then when the Gentiles showed up his front door, he remembers that. Do not call unclean what I have called clean. And so Peter goes with them. And he goes to the house of Cornelius. He just walks in and they're all there and all these people are gathered. And he began to speak. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And he said, these people can know Christ, the Gentiles. And it began to open up the church where it was like, okay, it's not just for the Jews, not just for the Samaritans, the half-Jews. It's for Gentiles. And not just for those who are in our area, but it's for the whole world. Jesus Christ had already told them that, but it took them a while to catch on. You ever had that happen? You know, that's like the first day you go into a Sunday school class or something like that, and the teacher says, now we're going to be studying this, such, 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 and we're like, oh, what did he say? And we missed it. Because Jesus Christ said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the territory of Jerusalem. Wait a minute, there's no limit. It's unto the end of the world. Now, we were in Chahuaranya for 10 years. It wasn't the end of the world. We could see it, but we weren't at the end of the world. But there were people there who needed Christ. And there are people that need Christ everywhere. And that's what the message is. So that they could have the obedience to the faith among all nations. To have Christians who are following Jesus Christ, obeying him as Christians among all the nations. Christianity is not just for Chattanooga. I'll tell you, it's sort of a shock for me to come back from Paraguay. It's like, man, you got to keep your eyes open. You might hit a church. There's just so many of them. We can drive through our whole city and we won't see any. It's not just for here. It's for the world. Because they all need to hear the gospel. And that's why as a church, we send. We help. We pray throughout the world. And that's never going to end. Because just as soon as somebody dies, another one is born that needs to hear the story. We tell them. Now here's the interesting thing. Verse 6. I love this verse. It says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Now, there's two ways you can interpret that. You can either look at that and say, okay, we're called of Jesus Christ, so we're Christians. Or is it saying we're called of Jesus Christ to take that same message, just like Paul was called of Christ? Because it says, I am called as a commissioned messenger. He doesn't say that we're apostles, but he says, among all of you, you are also called to take that message. Now, maybe it's not you, you know, because God doesn't send everybody. He sent Paul, he sent Barnabas, he sent Silas, but there are others in all those churches. The church in Philippi sent once and again unto the relief of Paul in his ministry in Corinth, where he was working full time and preaching full time. And he needed the help of the other churches. But in every single church, every single member is also of the called of Jesus Christ. That message of the gospel is yours. That's why you're here. And your purpose, your reason for being here is sharing that message with someone who hasn't heard it. Well, I'm honest with you, brother. I don't know that many people that are unsaved. Well, go find them. Go find them. Share that gospel. Because without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no end. One of the last things that happened in the village when we were in Venezuela, we were having a tournament where 20 different villages were coming to our village because we had the best soccer field. And they'd told me many times, we don't want you in our village preaching the gospel. And I said, okay. But can't stop the Indians, and so I'm going to talk to them, and there you go. But then they had this, you know, you guys have the best soccer field, so we want to come have our tournament. We're like, good, bring them on. And so with the help of the Indians, we actually wrote out a track in Jequana to give to every single person that showed up in our village because they couldn't tell us what we were going to do in our village. So every single person that came to our village that did not know about Christ got a gospel track in their language. And then they said, okay, well, we got to these days and we're going to have to be, and Sunday morning is this game. And it was our village. At a certain time, we said, well, there's a problem with that. Our entire team were Christians. And they came to me and said, Pastor, what are we going to do? Because, you know, we're the hosts and we have to do this culturally. And that's the game. And says, well, that's easy. Just, all right, we won't have time for church up in the church building. Yeah, what can we do? You know what? We could take this PA system down to the soccer field. We could do like a 15, 20-minute church service, right? And we did. And preached the gospel to everybody because they all came for the game. Before we start, our guys, we're going to have church. And they were there. Like 2,000. It was a mega church for one day. But before that all started, there was one lady in our church. She would talk. You couldn't listen to her. And she's just so shy. She's very shy, very quiet. Wonderful Christian lady, but she was so quiet, so shy. My wife sat next to her on the prayer meeting day before the tournament started. Her prayer was, God, do anything. Do whatever you have to do to make sure the gospel is preached to everyone who comes to our village. She died during the tournament in childbirth. I had to help deliver the baby. She had a uterine rupture. There was absolutely no hope. At 2 a.m, there was nothing I could do. And I asked God on that night, why? She's a Christian young lady. She has 6 kids. Her husband's a Christian. Why her? My wife told me, she said, whatever you have to do, God. My friends, we built a beautiful coffin for her. And then we had a church service. And all the Indians were in awe from all the other villages because the way a Christian buries a beloved Christian is totally different from a pagan. Totally different. We had no fear in touching the body. We could sing hymns and songs. Everyone that was there at the tournament was then plastered around the windows of the church. And the pastor of the church, Victor, got up and preached a beautiful message about how we would see her again in heaven. And how there was hope. That death was not the, there was no victory in death. There was no sting. It was painful to lose her. Her children had no mother. It was hard. But the hope was eternal. It was after that, in the years that came, where we were able to spread out to all those different villages and preach the gospel. Because they saw hope in something that they had never seen hope in before. And you say, well, why would God take her? She was a slave. She wanted people to hear the gospel. She was willing to die. What are you willing to do for your God? What are you willing to give? Do you recognize yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ and realize that he is your Lord? We use that term so lightly, but it's a heavy term. Is he your Lord? Are you willing to do whatever he says? Go wherever he says? Do whatever he says? You have a message. And it's for here in Chattanooga. It's for the rest of the world. Don't ever forget that. Take that gospel message. Carry it with you. Pull it out whenever you can. Share Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead. That doesn't happen every day. It doesn't. And if he can rise from the dead, then we can speak in confidence to people and say, yes, Jesus Christ is the answer. He can heal your heart. He can change your life because he rose from the dead. So do you recognize your identity as a slave? Do you recognize your vocation as a carrier of the gospel? That's why you're here. And do you understand the gospel so that you can give it to someone else? And perhaps there's someone here this morning that says, you know what? I'm not a slave of Christ. I've listened to his teachings, but I've never truly given my life to him. I've tried to live a good life so that my sins would be forgiven, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is he died so that you might live. And all that sin will die. And by his death, your sins are taken away. And you will live forever. If you can't say, that's my message. And my friends, come today and grab a hold of that message. Because it's for you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this church, this place that the gospel is preached, for those who are listening, Father. If there's someone here who says, I am his slave, I will go where he wants me to go. And if they're being called, Father, they will surrender and go. Prepare their life, just as Paul did, to go. I pray also, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, their loving Lord and Master, that today they will place their faith in him and in his resurrection. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? Standing, our heads are bowed. Brother Vernor reminded us who Jesus is. He is God the Son in human flesh. He is the one who gave his life. But he is the resurrected Lord, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. So that's who Jesus is, but the really important question is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Have you received him as your Lord and the God of your life, the one who's taken your sins and rose again from the dead? Have you received him in the forgiveness of sins that only he can offer? Then today there's an opportunity for you. In fact, in a minute we'll have our instrumentalist play, and then there will be a chance for you to talk to somebody who can lead you to Jesus Christ, and you can know and finally come to that point. God the Spirit's been dealing with you, and now it's time. He needs to be my Lord and my God. Who is he to you? And then maybe now, as one who has come to him as your Lord and your God, now he is dealing with you about your life. Are you do you consider yourself a slave, having given up your rights for his service, and then needing his power to proclaim? What a challenge. So as God is dealing with you, this is a time for you to respond to the God who's reaching out to you. The instruments are going to play, and as they play, this is your time to respond. And if you say, I need to come to the Lord, and finally, he's been dealing with me, and finally submit my will, and trust the Lord to save me, and be my Lord and my God, all that he did to be done for me, and I'm putting my faith in him. This is the time for you, and we have people waiting to help and guide you. Others, God is speaking to your heart in different ways, but this for you is very clear where you stand. This is the time to listen to the voice of the Almighty God as he's dealing with your heart.